the booklet The Plain Truth About Christmas by Herbert W. Armstrong. The booklet The Plain Truth About Christmas is published by Ambassador College, Pasadena, California, all rights reserved. Before we get into the text of the booklet, we take a look first at the first picture which keynotes the entire booklet. We see a vacant lot in some city showing Christmas trees for sale of all sizes and available to the public for sale to take home and decorate, as is the custom of the world. Christmas trees for sale. Drive in, it says, Christmas tree lot. So now to the booklet. Where did we get Christmas? From the Bible or paganism? Here are the astonishing facts which may shock you. Test yourself. How much do you know of the origin of the Christmas tree, of Santa Claus, of the holly wreath, of the mistletoe, of the custom of exchanging gifts? When I was a very little boy, I was taught to hang up my stocking on Christmas Eve. When I awakened the next morning, it was filled with small toys and sacks, or little boxes of candy and nuts. And beside the mantle from which my stocking hung, a Christmas tree had suddenly appeared, decorated with shiny tinsel, and on it hung presents. Other presents for us children were piled on the floor underneath. I was told Santa Claus had come down the chimney during the night and left all these things. But did I question what my parents had told me? Of course not. I accepted it, took it all for granted. Didn't you? Stop and think a moment. Very few have ever reflected on why they believe what they do, why they follow the customs they do, or where those customs came from. We were born into a world filled with customs. We grew up accepting them without question. Why? Sheep instinct? Well, not exactly. But by nature, we do tend to follow the crowd, whether right or wrong. Sheep follow others to the slaughter. Humans ought to check up where they are going. How? When did Christmas originate? Does Christmas really celebrate the birthday of Christ? Was Jesus born on December 25th? Did the original apostles, who knew Jesus personally and were taught by him, celebrate his birthday on December 25th? Did they celebrate it at all? If Christmas is the chief of the Christian holidays, why do so many non-Christians observe it? Do you know? Why do people exchange presents with family members, friends, relatives at Christmas time? Was it because the wise men presented gifts to the Christ child? The answer may surprise you. Most people have supposed a lot of things about Christmas that are not true. But let's quit supposing and get the facts. Let's take a look first at what encyclopedias say. The word Christmas means Mass of Christ, or, as it came to be shortened, Christ Mass. It came to non-Christians and Protestants from the Roman Catholic Church. And where did they get it? Not from the New Testament, not from the Bible, not from the original apostles who were personally instructed by Christ, but it gravitated in the 4th century into the Roman Church from paganism. Since the celebration of Christmas has come to the world from the Roman Catholic Church and has no authority but that of the Roman Catholic Church, let us examine the Catholic Encyclopedia, 1911 edition, published by that church. Under the heading Christmas, you'll find, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. Pagan customs centering around the January calends gravitated to Christmas. And under the heading Natal Day, we find that the early Catholic father, Origen, acknowledged this truth. In the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his birthday. It is only sinners like Pharaoh and Herod who make great rejoicings over the day in which they were born into this world. The Encyclopedia Britannica, 1946 edition, has this. Christmas, that is, the Mass of Christ, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. It was not instituted by Christ or the apostles or by Bible authority. It was picked up afterward from paganism. The Encyclopedia Americana, 1944 edition, says, Christmas, it was, according to many authorities, not celebrated in the first centuries of the Christian Church, as the Christian usage in general was to celebrate the death of remarkable persons rather than their birth. The communion, which is instituted by New Testament Bible authority, is a memorial of the death of Christ. A feast was established in memory of this event, Christ's birth, in the 4th century. In the 5th century, the Western Church ordered it to be celebrated forever on the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Saul, as no certain knowledge of the day of Christ's birth existed. Now, notice, these recognized historical authorities show Christmas was not observed by Christians for the first 200 or 300 years, a period longer than the entire history of the United States as a nation. It got into the Western or Roman Church by the 4th century A.D. It was not until the 5th century that the Roman Church ordered it to be celebrated as an official Christian festival. Jesus was not born December 25th. Jesus was not even born in the winter season. When the Christ child was born, there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke 2:8. This never could have occurred in Palestine in the month of December. The shepherds always brought their flocks from the mountainsides and fields and corralled them not later than October 15th to protect them from the cold, rainy season that followed that date. Notice that the Bible itself proves in Song of Solomon 2:11 and Ezra 10:9-13 that winter was a rainy season not permitting shepherds to abide in open fields at night. It was an ancient custom among Jews of those days to send out their sheep to the fields and deserts about the Passover, early spring, and bring them home at commencement of the first rain, says the Adam Clark Commentary, Volume 5, page 370. Continuing, this authority states, during the time they were out, the shepherds watched them night and day. As the first rain began early in the month of Marchesvan, which answers to part of our October and November, begin sometime in October, we find that the sheep were kept out in the open country during the whole summer. And as these shepherds had not yet brought home their flocks, it is a presumptive argument that October had not yet commenced, and that consequently our Lord was not born on the 25th of December, when no flocks were out in the fields, nor could he have been born later than September, as the flocks were still in the fields by night. On this very ground, the nativity in December should be given up. The feeding of the flocks by night in the fields is a chronological fact. See the quotations from the Talmud in Lightfoot. Any encyclopedia or any other authority will tell you that Christ was not born on December 25th. The Catholic Encyclopedia frankly states this fact. The exact date of Jesus' birth is entirely unknown, as all authorities acknowledge. Though if I had space in this booklet, I could show you scriptures which at least strongly indicate it was in the early fall, probably September, approximately 6 months after Passover. We suggest at that point that you write for the reprint article, When Was Christ Born? It's on tape recording, available from the Educational Service for the Blind. If God had wished us to observe and celebrate Christ's birthday, he would not have so completely hidden the exact date. Then how did this pagan custom creep into the Western Christian world? The new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge explains it clearly in its article on Christmas. How much the date of the festival depended upon the pagan Brumalia, December 25th, following the Saturnalia, December 17th to 24th, and celebrating the shortest day of the year and the new sun, cannot be accurately determined. The pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia were all too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by Christian influence. The pagan festival, with its riot and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit and in manner. Christian preachers of the West and the Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. Remember, the Roman world had been pagan. Prior to the 4th century, Christians were few in number, though increasing, and were persecuted by the government and by pagans. But with the advent of Constantine as emperor, who made his profession of Christianity in the 4th century, placing Christianity on an equal footing with paganism, people of the Roman world began to accept this now popular Christianity by the hundreds of thousands. But remember, these people had grown up in pagan customs, chief of which was this idolatrous festival of December 25th. It was a festival of merrymaking with its special spirit. They enjoyed it. They didn't want to give it up. Now, this same article in the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge explains how the recognition by Constantine of Sunday, which had been the day of pagan sun worship, and how the influence of the pagan Manichaeism, which identified the Son of God with a physical sun, gave these pagans of the 4th century, now turning over wholesale to Christianity, their excuse for calling their pagan festival date of December 25th, birthday of the sun god, the birthday of the Son of God. And that is how Christmas became fastened on our Western world. We may call it by another name, but it's the same old pagan sun-worshipping festival still. The only change is in what we call it. You can call a rabbit a lion, but it's still a rabbit just the same. Again, from the Encyclopedia Britannica, certain Latins as early as 354 may have transferred the birthday from January 6th to December 25th, which was then a Mithraic feast, or birthday of the unconquered sun. The Syrians and Armenians who clung to January 6th accused the Romans of sun worship and idolatry, contending that the feast of December 25th had been invented by disciples of Cerinthus. But if we got Christmas from the Roman Catholics and they got it from paganism, where did the pagans get it? Where, when, and what was its real origin? It is a chief custom of the corrupt system denounced all through Bible prophecies and teachings under the name of Babylon, and it started and originated in the original Babylon of ancient Nimrod. Yes, it stems from roots whose beginning was shortly this side of the flood. Nimrod, grandson of Ham, son of Noah, was the real founder of the Babylonish system that has gripped the world ever since, the system of organized competition of man-ruled governments and empires based upon the competitive and profit-making economic system. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, the original Babylon, ancient Nineveh, and many other cities. He organized this world's first kingdom. The name Nimrod in Hebrew is derived from Marad, meaning he rebelled. From many ancient writings, considerable is learned of this man who started the great organized world apostasy from God that has dominated this world until now. Nimrod was so evil, it is said he married his own mother, whose name was Semiramis. After Nimrod's untimely death, his so-called mother-wife, Semiramis, propagated the evil doctrine of the survival of Nimrod as a spirit being. She claimed a full-grown evergreen tree sprang overnight from a dead tree stump, which symbolized the springing forth unto a new life of the dead Nimrod. On each anniversary of his birth, she claimed, Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts upon it. December 25th was the birthday of Nimrod. This is the real origin of the Christmas tree. Through her scheming and designing, Semiramis became the Babylonian Queen of Heaven, and Nimrod, under various names, became the Divine Son of Heaven. Through the generations in this idolatrous worship, Nimrod also became the false Messiah, son of Baal, the sun god. In this false Babylonian system, the mother and child, Semiramis, and Nimrod, reborn, became chief objects of worship. This worship of mother and child spread over the world. The names varied in different countries and languages. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Asia, Cybele and Dios. In pagan Rome, Fortuna and Jupiter Pure. Even in Greece, China, and Japan, Tibet is to be found the counterpart of the Madonna long before the birth of Christ. Thus, during the 4th and 5th centuries, when the pagans of the Roman world were accepting the new popular Christianity by the hundreds of thousands, carrying their old pagan customs and beliefs along with them, merely cloaking them with Christian-sounding names, the Madonna and Mother and Child idea also became popularized, especially at Christmas time. Every Christmas season, you'll hear sung and chanted dozens of times the hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night, with its familiar mother and child theme. We who have been born in such a Babylonish world, reared and steeped in these things, all our lives have been taught to revere these things as holy and sacred. We never question to see where they came from, whether they came from the Bible or from pagan idolatry. We are shocked to learn the truth. Some, unfortunately, take offense at the plain truth. But God commands his faithful ministers, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. Shocking as these facts are, they are the plain facts of history and the Bible. The real origin of Christmas goes back to ancient Babylon. It is bound up in the organized apostasy which has gripped a deceived world these many centuries. In Egypt, it was always believed that the son of Isis, the Egyptian name for Queen of Heaven, was born December 25th. Paganism celebrated this famous birthday over most of the known world for centuries before the birth of Christ. December 25th is not the birthday of Jesus, the true Christ. The apostles and early true church never celebrated Christ's birthday at any time. There is no command or instruction to celebrate it in the Bible. Rather, the celebrating of birthdays is a pagan, not a Christian custom, believe it or not. Thus, the ancient idolatrous Chaldean mysteries founded by this wife of Nimrod have been handed down through the pagan religions under new Christian-sounding names. And we're going to pause right there and take a look at some pictures. The first one came out of ancient Egypt. The caption says, "The original Madonna and Child symbol of Christmas came from Semiramis and her son Horus, illustrated by this rare Egyptian sculptor." And we see this pagan figurine here. It doesn't say how large it is, but it's a miniature representation of a woman with the typical Egyptian, ancient Egyptian headdress, the forked headpiece on her head, and the two side parts of the headpiece coming down on each side of her face, and then she is holding her breast to the mouth of the infant on her lap, seated at some kind of a chair here, and then the entire thing is mounted on a block as a base for this figurine, showing the original Madonna and Child symbol of Christmas, which came from Semiramis and her son. Then we turn the page and we take a look at traditional Christmas, complete with Yule logs and holly wreath. Both were associated with winter solstice celebrations more than 2,000 years before Christ's birth. So we see a picture taken here of a fireplace and the Yule log burning on the hearth, and then directly below it, the holly wreath with holly and pine cones and fir sprigs all bound together in this wreath, and then a ribbon at the bottom of it, a typical Christmas wreath. Now, where did we get this mistletoe custom? Among the ancient pagans, the mistletoe was used at this festival of the winter solstice because it was considered sacred to the sun because of its supposed miraculous healing power. The pagan custom of kissing under the mistletoe was an early step in the night of revelry and drunken debauchery, celebrating the death of the old sun and the birth of the new at the winter solstice. Mistletoe, sacred in pagan festivals, is a parasite. Holly berries were also considered sacred to the sun god. The Yule log is in reality the sun log. Yule means wheel, a pagan symbol of the sun. Yet today, professing Christians speak of the sacred Yuletide season. Even the lighting of fires and candles as a Christian ceremony is merely a continuation of the pagan custom encouraging the waning sun god as he reached the lowest place in the southern skies. The Encyclopedia Americana says, "The holly, the mistletoe, the Yule log are relics of pre-Christian times, of paganism." The book, Answers to Questions, compiled by Frederick J. Haskins, found in public libraries, says, "The use of Christmas wreaths is believed by authorities to be traceable to the pagan customs of decorating buildings and places of worship at the feast, which took place at the same time as Christmas. The Christmas tree is from Egypt, and its origin dates from a period long anterior to the Christmas era." Yes, and even Santa Claus. But surely dear old Santa Claus is not a creature of pagan birth, but he is, and his real character is not so benevolent and holy as many suppose. The name Santa Claus is a corruption of the name Saint Nicholas, a Roman Catholic bishop who lived in the 5th century. Look in the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 19, pages 648 and 49, the 11th edition, where you'll read, "Saint Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, a saint honored by the Greeks and Latins on the 6th of December. A legend of his surreptitious bestowal of dowries on the three daughters of an impoverished citizen is said to have originated the old custom of giving presents in secret on the eve of Saint Nicholas, December 6th. Subsequently transferred to Christmas Day, hence the association of Christmas with Santa Claus. Through the year, parents punish their children for telling falsehoods. Then at Christmas time, they themselves tell their little children this Santa Claus lie. Is it any wonder many of them, when they grow up and learn the truth, begin to believe God is a myth too? One little fellow, sadly disillusioned about Santa Claus, said to a playmate, 'Yes, and I'm going to look into this Jesus Christ business too.' Is it Christian to teach children myths and falsehoods? God says, 'Thou shalt not bear false witness.' It may seem right and be justified by human reason, but God says, 'There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Old Nick is also a term for the devil. Is there a connection? Satan appears as an angel of light to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Revelation 12:9. And so when we examine the facts, we are astonished to learn that the practice of observing Christmas is not, after all, a true Christian practice, but a pagan custom, one of the ways of Babylon our people have fallen into. And again, we pause and take a look at another picture similar to the first one in the book, where we described a Christmas tree lot where they sell Christmas trees. In this picture, the caption says, "Selling Christmas trees is big business in the United States. Modern Christmas tree customs came from Germany, but the Germans learned them from the Romans, who in turn inherited the Christmas tree from the Babylonians." And we see these people as they look over Christmas trees on a lot where they're sold just before Christmas every year, inspecting these trees to see which one they want that would fit their decor in their home better. I can recall myself back in those days making sure that the tree I got would adequately fill the top of a table and not be so high that it would hit the ceiling. And then, of course, the big floor trees that I recall having myself as a boy growing up. So now, let's see what the Bible says about the Christmas tree. If the Bible is silent about telling us to observe Christmas or recording any such observance by the apostles or early true church, it does have something to say about the Christmas tree. This will come as a real surprise to many, but here it is. Jeremiah 10:2-6. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not." There is a perfect description of the Christmas tree, termed by the Eternal as the way of the heathen, the custom of the people. We are commanded not to learn that way or to follow it. It is also viewed in this passage as idolatry. The fifth verse shows that these trees cannot speak, cannot walk, must be carried. "Be not afraid of them, for they," the trees, "cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. They are not gods to be feared." Some people misread this to make it say there is no harm in having a Christmas tree, but that is not what it says. But when it comes to the most important part of all in this Christmas observance, the Christmas shopping season, the buying and exchanging of gifts, many will exclaim triumphantly, "Well, at least the Bible tells us to do that. Didn't the wise men give gifts when Christ was born?" Again, we are due for some surprises when we learn the plain truth. First, let's look at the historic origin of trading gifts back and forth, and then see exactly what the Bible does say about it. From the Bibliotheca Sacra, Volume 12, pages 153 to 155, we quote, "The interchange of presents between friends is alike characteristic of Christmas and the Saturnalia, and must have been adopted by Christians from the pagans, as the admonition of Tertullian plainly shows. The fact is, this custom fastened upon people of exchanging gifts with friends and relatives at Christmas season has not a single trace of Christianity about it, strange though that may seem. This does not celebrate Christ's birthday, nor honor it or him. Suppose someone you love has a birthday. You want to honor that person on his or her birthday. Would you lavishly buy gifts for everyone else, trading gifts back and forth with all your other friends and loved ones, but ignore completely any gift for the one whose birthday you are honoring? Rather absurd when viewed in that light, isn't it? Yet this is exactly what people the world over are doing. They honor a day that is not Christ's birthday by spending every time they can scrape together in buying presents to trade back and forth among friends and relatives. But I can say by years of experience, as I believe most pastors and ministers can say, that when the month of December rolls around, nearly all professing Christians forget to give gifts to Christ and His cause almost altogether. December often is the most difficult month to keep Christ's work from dying. People are too busy trading gifts back and forth among themselves to think of Him and His work, it seems. Then in January and even into February, it seems they have to catch up from what they spent for Christmas, so they seldom get back to normal in supporting Christ and His work before March. Now consider what the Bible says about the wise men giving gifts when Christ was born. It is in Matthew 2, 1-11. Now when Jesus was born in the Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice, they inquired for the child Jesus who was born king of the Jews. Now, why did they present gifts to him? Because it was his birthday? Not at all, because they came several days or weeks after the date of his birth. Was it to set an example for us today to trade gifts back and forth among ourselves? No. Notice carefully, they did not exchange gifts among themselves, but they presented unto him gifts. They gave their gifts to Christ and not to their friends, relatives, or one another. Why? Let me quote from the Adam Clark Commentary, Volume 5, page 46, verse 11. They presented unto him gifts. The people of the East never approached the presence of kings and great personages without a present in their hands. The custom is often noticed in the Old Testament and still prevails in the East and some of the newly discovered South Sea Islands. There it is. They were not instituting a new Christian custom of exchanging gifts with friends to honor Christ's birthday. They were following an old and ancient Eastern custom of presenting gifts to a king when they came into his presence. They were approaching him, born king of the Jews, in person. Therefore, custom required they present gifts, even as the Queen of Sheba brought gifts to Solomon, and even as many people today take a gift along when they visit the White House for an appointment with the president. No, the custom of trading gifts back and forth does not stem from this scriptural incident at all, but rather, as quoted from history above, it is a continuance of an ancient pagan custom. Instead of honoring Christ, it invariably retards his work, often sets it back at the Christmas season every year. Does it really honor Christ? Now come two arguments often used to justify Christmas observance. One, many will reason this way, but even though the exact date of Jesus' birth is unknown, should we not select some date to celebrate as his birthday? The answer is positively no. Did you notice a statement quoted from the Catholic Encyclopedia? Sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthdays. The celebration of birthdays is not a Christian but a pagan custom observed by sinners. Two, but many will still reason, even so. Even though Christmas was a pagan custom honoring the false sun god, we don't observe it to honor the false god. We observe it to honor Christ. But how does God answer in his word? Take heed to thyself, that thou not be snared by following them, the pagans, and their customs, that thou inquire not after their God, saying, How do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the eternal which he hateth have they done unto their gods. Deuteronomy 12, 30 and 31. God says plainly in his instruction book to us that he will not accept that kind of worship, even though intended in his honor. To him, he says, it is taking what is abominable to him, and therefore it honors not him but false pagan gods. God says we must not worship him according to the dictates of our own conscience, a term we often hear. But Jesus said plainly, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24. And what is truth? God's word, the Holy Bible, said Jesus is truth. John 17, 17. And the Bible says God will not accept worship when people take a pagan custom or manner of worship and try to honor Christ with it. Again, Jesus said, In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, 9. Christmas observance is a tradition of men, and the commandments of God, as quoted, forbid it. Jesus said further, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That is precisely what the millions are doing today. Jesus said further, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That is precisely what the millions are doing today. They ignore the commandment of God. He commands regarding taking the customs of the pagans and using them to honor or worship God, Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Still, most people today take that command of God lightly or as having no validity whatsoever, and observe the tradition of men in observing Christmas. Make no mistake, God will allow you to defy and disobey him. He will allow you to follow the crowd and traditions of men. He will allow you to sin. But he also says there is a day of reckoning coming. As you sow, so shall you reap. Jesus was the living Word of God in person, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And we shall be judged for eternity by these words. They should not be taken lightly or ignored. We're in Babylon and haven't known it. Christmas has become a commercial season. It's sponsored, kept alive by the heaviest retail advertising campaigns of the year. You see a masqueraded Santa Claus in many stores. Ads keep us deluded and deceived about the beautiful Christmas spirit. The newspapers who sell the ads print flowery editorials, exalting and eulogizing the pagan season and its spirit. A gullible people has become so inoculated, many take offense when told the truth. But the Christmas spirit is created each year not to honor Christ, but to sell merchandise. Like all Satan's delusions, it appears as an angel of light and is made to appear good. Billions of dollars are spent in this merchandising spree every year while the cause of Christ must suffer. It's part of the economic system of Babylon. We have professed to be Christian nations, but we're in Babylon, as Bible prophecy foretold, and we don't know it. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now soon to fall is the warning of Revelation 18:4. This year, instead of gift trading, why not put that money into God's work?
No room at the inn? No way. Traditional Christmas scenes give a false picture of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. The Bible account makes more sense. By Philip Stevens. Consider for a moment the traditional nativity scene. Center stage is a small crib holding a baby. Next to this manger are the figures of Mary and Joseph. Pull back a little farther from the scene and you'll probably see a group of shepherds with a couple of sheep thrown in for good measure. Farther back still, there'll be the three wise men, perhaps with some well-placed halos to give a little bit more piety to the occasion. Move back some more, and there's probably a donkey and a couple of cows munching lazily on some straw. And of course, the whole scenario is being played out in a drafty stable against the backdrop of a starry sky. Familiar, isn't it? Every year, cards, window decorations, and television shows depict the Christmas story in this way. But is it a true picture? Just one record. It's not the purpose here to discuss the season of Christ's birth. There is ample secular and biblical evidence to place the time of the birth during the early autumn. It was definitely not on December 25. But no matter what the time of year, there are a number of points about the picture described above that contradict the biblical record. Surprisingly, there is just one account in the whole Bible that describes the actual event of Jesus' birth. That in itself should indicate that the facts about Jesus' birth are less important than, say, the ceremony of blessing the children or the baptism of Christ, both of which appear three times in the Gospels. Yet, the world in general takes little or no notice of these two events. The one place where Christ's birth is described is in Luke 2:7. Remember, this is the verse from which all the sentimental Christmas scenes are supposedly derived. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Responsible parents. When God was selecting the couple who were to act as guardians to his son, he would have looked for people who were sensible, thoughtful, caring, and wise, people who planned their lives and who knew and obeyed God's commandments. Joseph would have been aware, therefore, that God expects a husband to display concern toward his wife. Does it make sense, therefore, that the man God chose for this vital mission would allow his wife to have her first child, and the Messiah at that, in a drafty stable? Of course not. And if you reread Luke 2:7, the only account, remember, of Christ's birth, there is no mention of a stable. But consider this also. Bethlehem was Joseph's hometown, Luke 2:3. On returning there for the Roman census and taxation, verses 1 and 2, he would have undoubtedly known of friends and relatives with whom he and his pregnant wife could stay. Indeed, Middle Eastern custom would have demanded that the couple stay with relatives. But even if, for some reason, this had not been possible, others in the city would have provided shelter. It would have been considered an act of grave omission for residents to allow strangers to spend a night on the streets. See Genesis 19, 1 through 3, and Judges 19, verses 20 and 21, for two biblical accounts of the accepted form of hospitality. Is it conceivable, though, that with nearly 9 months to plan for Jesus' delivery, Joseph would leave the place of birth to chance? Any husband with the slightest concern for his wife's welfare would have taken adequate precautions. Yet, the traditional picture of Christmas would have us believe that a travel-weary Joseph turned up in Bethlehem just minutes before Mary was to give birth. In panic, Joseph hurried from door to door, vainly seeking a room for the night, only to be eventually offered an animal shelter. Surely, one would have to stretch the imagination a long way to believe that there was not one innkeeper in the whole city who would offer some kind of reasonable accommodation. Common sense demands that Joseph would have prepared for this event with considerable care. But what's more, the Bible indicates that Mary and Joseph did arrive in Bethlehem in good time for the birth. So it was that while they were there, suggesting an extended stay had already taken place, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Luke 2:6. No room. But, you may be saying, what about the fact that there was no room for them in the inn? It's true, the English translations of the Bible do read that way, but a study of the original Greek reveals a significantly different meaning. The word that Luke the doctor used for inn is kataluma. This Greek word appears 3 times in the Gospel accounts, in Luke 2:7, Luke 22:11, and Mark 14:14. In these 2 latter references, the translators rightly use the English term guest room, meaning a room, usually on the upper story, where visitors were accommodated. In some cases, this was just a temporary structure placed on the flat roof to provide sleeping quarters. One such situation is recorded in 2 Kings 4:10. Here, Elisha was entertained by a married couple in the city of Shunem. The woman of the house said to her husband, "Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." When Luke wanted to convey the idea of a hotel or inn, such as in the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:34, he used another Greek word, pandochion. Quite simply, Luke's account of Jesus' birth reveals that the guest room, in what was quite probably a relative's home, was small and filled with others who had also journeyed to Bethlehem for the census. Undoubtedly, the lower quarters were better, more private, and provided extra space in which the other women could assist the young mother. Surely, though, the very mention of Mary laying her newborn baby in a manger would suggest the stable in a barn. But this was the Middle East. Mangers were, and are, to be found inside ordinary Middle Eastern dwellings. Frequently, animals were allowed into certain parts of the house at night, both for safety and shelter. The placing of the child in a manger holds no more significance than that it made an ideal crib. Indeed, once cleaned and filled with a generous amount of fresh, dry straw that was then covered by a blanket, the manger would make a snug, warm bed where his mother could be close at hand. That Luke makes no more of this than is recorded suggests that the occasion was commonplace enough that no further explanation was necessary. Although Luke is the only one of the Gospel writers to chronicle the actual birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew's account of the events surrounding the Nativity also shows the fallacy of a hastily prepared maternity ward in a cold, unhygienic stable. In Matthew 2:1, we read that the wise men, the Bible nowhere indicates how many, came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Inquiries in King Herod's court revealed scriptural evidence that showed the place of birth as Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Accordingly, Herod sent his visitors to that city. When the travelers arrived in Bethlehem, they were not led to a stable, but to a house. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, Matthew 2:11. Follow the Bible. The traditional picture of Jesus Christ's birth is just another attempt by a Satan-influenced world to focus our minds away from the role our Savior is playing today. Instead of the image of a strong, glorified Christ working through His Spirit-led church, we are left with a helpless babe in some dark and uninviting animal shed. What a travesty! Yet for those who have eyes to see, the truth is plain and easy to comprehend. The day is not far hence when the traditions and fables of men will be completely replaced with the truth of God, and a great number of people are going to have their eyes opened to what really happened in biblical times, not just in Bethlehem, but in many other places and circumstances too. No warm room for your Savior's birth? No way. Questions and answers. Question: Is it true that many American colonists refused to keep Christmas and New Year's Day because both were derived from paganism? Answer: Not only did most American colonists reject the pagan customs of observing Christmas and New Year's, but so did the King of England. During the 16th century, Henry VIII of England abolished the observance of Christmas with its attendant revelry. In 1542, the licentious customs of paganism were still firmly welded to December 25. After criticism over the disorders during the Christmas season, Henry proscribed the festival for 12 years. It was restored in 1554 after Mary, Queen of Scots, a zealous Roman Catholic, took control. In his book Survivals of Roman Religion, Gordon Laing reports, "Apparently the compromise made by the early church in adapting the customs of Saturnalia, Roman solar festival, to Christian practice had little or no effect in checking the license of the festival. This continued through the whole Christmas season, and sometimes lasted till the day of Epiphany, January 6, page 65. To escape religious oppression and persecution, many people were forced to escape England and settle in the New World. Francis X. Weiser comments, "In the colonies of New England, however, the unfortunate and misdirected zeal of the Puritans against Christmas persisted far into the 19th century, Handbook of Christian Feasts and Customs, page 65. Then how did Christmas become the biggest, most expensive holiday in the world? Weiser puts his finger on the source of Christian customs in the New World. It was not until immigrants from Ireland and from continental Europe arrived in large numbers toward the middle of the last century that Christmas in America began to flourish. The Germans brought the Christmas tree, page 67. The Roman Catholics of Southern Ireland and German Protestant Catholics finally overbalanced objections to Christmas and New Year's observance by the Puritans and others. Today, many professing Christians openly acknowledge the pagan origin of these seasonal festivals, but most people think it doesn't make any difference where Christmas or New Year's came from. Don't you make that tragic mistake. God long ago warned his true people not to appropriate pagan customs to use in worshiping him. Do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." Deuteronomy 12, verses 30 and 31. Of man's false festivals, such as Christmas, God thunders, "Your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them." Isaiah 1:14.